Well, last week I began a Christmas series called More Than the Manger, and we discussed the topic of sin, which is a real popular Advent topic. Not really, but we did. We talked about sin, and you might be asking, well, why are you talking about sin over Advent? And the reason I wanted to talk about sin was because the news of a Savior is only significant when we understand the depths of our depravity, where we've come from, the terribleness of sin, this fallen world and the despair of death. It's only when we understand those things that we can really appreciate a Savior. Well, today's discussion is going to be even more interesting. We're going to talk about genealogies. Anybody like to study genealogies? Nobody. Oh, there's one back there. It's one person raised their hand. Kind of reminds me of when I was part of interviewing somebody at Command Alcon, where I used to work, and we were interviewing him for a position in writing documentation, which to me doesn't sound real interesting. But during the interview, we were trying to figure out more about this guy, and we said, now, we asked him several questions to kind of get an idea what his interests were outside of work, and we really couldn't get a feel for that, so we just said, well, what is it that you really like to do? And he looked at us and he said, I like to read documentation. And we all looked at each other like, okay, I'm not sure we really want this guy here. Anyways, you might feel that way about genealogies. It doesn't necessarily sound that exciting, and generally, when I get to those sections in the Bible, honestly, I kind of just skim over that. It's like name after name, and what does it have to do with me? Just a long list of names. And even in our own family history, most of us do not even think about much what happened before us, because we're kind of the now generation, right? I don't know about those people that came before. I'm thinking about now. We're the in people, and those people are out, right? Kind of like that. I'm curious for you guys, can any of you name your great-grandparents on both sides? How many could do that on both sides of the family, great-grandparents? A few of you. How about great-great-grandparents? Anybody name them? I have one hand back here. Not very many of you. It's kind of what I thought. We don't tend to think about those people who have gone before us. I mentioned last week that during our time in Michigan over Thanksgiving, we stopped at a cemetery, the cemetery where my mom and dad are buried, and that's a little picture of where it's at. None of my children even knew my dad because he died before they were born, and so it's difficult for them to really have an appreciation for who he was. They didn't really have a chance to develop a relationship with him. They've seen pictures of him. They've heard me talk about who he was. But for them, not a real connection with who my dad was. It's difficult for them. They didn't know who he was as a person, his personality. They didn't know about his love for people, and especially for grandkids. He loved his grandkids. My other brother, some of them were already born when my dad passed away. And they didn't know about his heart for the church and about his commitment to the Lord. But the truth is that my dad had a significant impact on their lives, whether they realized that or not. He had a significant impact on their lives because he influenced my life significantly in the direction that I took and my beliefs and what I sought in life, my goal in life. And so really, my dad significantly influenced my children because I also influenced them based on some of the influence I had from my own father. I stopped to also look at my grandparents' tombstone, I didn't know them either. They both died on the Swartz side before I was born as well. So these are people that I really don't know much about, and I had to wonder, how have these two people affected my life? How is my life different because of the choices that they made in their lives about their faithfulness to God? I didn't even know them, but how did God use them in my life? I'm sure that He did. Well, today we're going to look at Jesus' genealogy and see what we can learn from his genealogy. We're going to look at the one in Matthew chapter 1, and you can turn to that if you'd like. We're going to read little snippets from that this morning, Matthew chapter 1, and see what we can learn about the genealogy of Jesus. And verse 1 says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then it launches into a long list of names. Now, you probably know David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and a lot of those, but after a while you start seeing names that you've never seen before. And we look at that and say, well, why do these people matter? Why are they listed here in the Bible? Why do I care about these people that are listed here? And I'm wondering for you, you think about, okay, right now, people know you, they know who you are, you have friends, and probably a lot of people know who you are, but in 100 years, and your name shows up in a list like this, or 200 years, are people going to know who you are? How are you going to matter in 200 years? Something to think about. I want to jump to verse 17, the last part of this section. It says, "Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah." So like I said, why do all these people matter? And what does this genealogy tell us? Well, it tells us many things, but there's one particular theme I want to focus on for this morning. The theme that I want to look at is that God has a plan. And I'm early. That was last week. Yeah, we're going to talk a little bit this week too. But God has a plan. He has a plan that spans across all of time. And what is this plan for? And the reason that sin is up there is because to understand the plan, we have to look back at last week and understand the problem. And that is sin. When sin entered the world, there was a big problem. And we talked about some of those problems last week. Adam and Eve disobeyed God and brought sin into the world. And with sin, they brought death. And mankind was cursed and the earth was cursed. And we refer to this period of time as the fall. But God has a plan. And even as he details the punishment, as we looked at last week, even as he details that out, he speaks of a plan of victory, a hint of victory, where the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, of Satan. Do you remember that? We talked about that. God has a plan to send a deliverer, a Messiah, a Savior. And Matthew shows us that Jesus is that Messiah. He shows how that plan unfolds. And that's what this genealogy tells us. It gives us a snapshot, kind of an overview of how God's plan unfolds over time. Now, the first thing I noticed from this genealogy is that God's plan spans thousands of years. God's plan is a plan for the ages. How many of you have a plan? Anybody have a plan? I know. Some of you have plans, don't you? You have plans to do what you're going to do for lunch? Anybody? Yeah? Okay. Some of you? Some of you want to be invited over for lunch, I take it. You have plans what you're going to do this week. How many have plans for what you're going to do this week? Some things you're going to do. Yeah? How about in a month? You have plans for that? Yeah? Maybe a year? You have plans for a year? A few of you still? How about 5 years? Anybody have a 5-year plan? I see some hands yet. 10-year plan. Anybody? There's a 10-year plan back here. All right, how about a 50-year plan? Anybody? I'm missing hands here. 100-year plan? All right, yeah. You're right. But God has a plan for the ages. His plan isn't just you know, for tomorrow or today. It's not just for the month. It's not just for a year or 10 years or even 100 or 200 years. But his plan spans thousands of years. And it actually goes beyond that. But in our concept, what we're looking at here in this genealogy, it spans thousands of years where God's plan is being worked out. That amazes me when I look at this and think, wow, God started with this plan, and over thousands of years, through all of these people, he is working this plan out. It's an amazing thing to me. And so he has a plan for the ages. If we look, it's over 2,000 years from God's first promise in the garden here that there's going to be someone who defeats the serpent, Satan, till we see another person come on the scene, and that is Abraham. And why is Abraham important? Because he's a part of God's plan, right? That's why Abraham's important. That's why we hear a lot about Abraham, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. He's a part, an important part of God's plan. Let's look at what God told to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And then here's the important part for us. "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So here's another clue of what God's plan is. 2,000 years later, over 2,000 years, that's amazing to me. We have this clue of what God was planning to do. We find out here a clue that it's going to be through the descendants of Abraham that God is going to carry out his plan. So as we read through the Old Testament, we see God reveal more and more of his plan. And maybe the Old Testament parts of it aren't your favorite part to read. There's some good stories in there, but sometimes you get bogged down. But we see God revealing his plan. His plan of the ages in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And as you read the prophets, the plan becomes more and more clear. And then almost 2,000 years after Abraham, we have the fulfillment of these hundreds of prophecies in the coming of the Messiah from the lineage of Abraham, the king from the line of Judah, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, born to a virgin. Just to name a few of the prophecies about Jesus. And that's what we see in this genealogy. It's laid out for us, this plan that God is carrying out. This list of people who were a part of God's amazing plan over thousands of years, not just 5 or 10 or 20 or 200, but thousands of years. And a plan that is being worked out at this very moment. Think about it. God's plan is a plan for the ages, and no one has or will ever be able to stop it from being completed. That's very encouraging to me. Well, the second thing I want to draw our attention to is that it's a plan for the ages, but it's also a plan through what? Imperfect people. That's one of the things that caught my attention in reading this genealogy. As I was thinking about some of the people who are listed here and thinking, wow, they're in the lineage of Jesus? How did that happen? But God works through imperfect people. Many of these people showed great faith, but they all had their problems, didn't they? They all had their problems. If you even go to Abraham, who was a man of great faith, he tried to shortcut God's plan. Remember God said, through your descendants. The problem was Abraham didn't have a son. So how is he going to have descendants? So about 10 years after that promise, Abraham's thinking, this isn't going to happen. And so what does he do? He takes Sarah's handmaiden, and he has a son through her to kind of fix God's plan because it's just not going the way he thinks it should. So we see Abraham was not perfect. We also notice that he was somewhat of a liar at different times in his life. I'm not going to point out all of these, but Perez, that's listed in this in this genealogy is the son of Judah. It's the son of Judah who, through Judah's daughter-in-law, Tamar. A sad, mixed-up story. But here they are in the lineage of Christ. Isn't that interesting? That God works through imperfect people. We have Rahab listed, who was a former prostitute. Interesting. David, who had an affair with Bathsheba. And she's listed in here. She was Uriah the Hittite's wife. David had an affair with her and then murdered her husband. But this lineage continues through Solomon, who was the son of David and Bathsheba. Interesting, isn't it? The people that God uses in his plan, the imperfect people that God uses in his plan. So as we reflect on this list of imperfect people, we get a picture of what? We get a picture of God's great love and his grace. And I believe a picture of his desire to redeem us from sin. To redeem us from sin. We see that in this genealogy. It was a plan for all people as well. Now this one might be a little bit more obscure, but I believe it's there for us to see. That there's a clue of God's plan, that it's for all people. We already saw in Abraham's promise, in the promise that God gave to Abraham, that all people would be blessed through him. And I believe we see clues of this in the genealogy. For one, it's very unusual for genealogies to list women. Usually they're not listed in a genealogy. And here we have, I believe, four different women that are listed. And why is that? There's a lot of opinions as to why these women are listed in the genealogy. And I can't say that I know exactly why Matthew put them in here. But I think there's some reasons possibly that we could think about. And I believe one of them is that God's plan was not only for the Jews, but it was for all people. And these women, some of them, if not all of them, were Gentiles. They were not Jewish. And it's interesting that they're listed here. We've already talked about some of the issues in some of these people's lives as well, that these were not perfect people. So we have men and women listed in this genealogy. We have Jews and Gentiles listed in this genealogy. And I think it gives us a hint that God's plan is for all people. Finally, God's plan, and I believe many of you would agree with this, is a mysterious plan. When we're in the moment and he's working something out in our lives or we see things happening around us, often we're very perplexed as to what is happening and why. I, for one, there's a lot of times, especially the last few weeks, that I've been asking questions about situations and saying, God, I don't get this. Why? How can this be a part of your plan? Surely this is not right. But God's plan is mysterious. And my guess is all of these people, if we could talk to them and listen to them about their experiences, I'm sure that we would hear some frustration from them, some confusion, some discouragement about the twists and turns of life. Because, well, we already talked about it. We have plans, don't we? You and I have plans. Maybe they're not that long-term, but we have plans for our life. And when those plans take a different turn than what we expect, often we question God and say, God, do you really know what you're doing with my life? Can I trust you with my life? So God's plan is mysterious. We already read Abraham was told to leave his home with no indication of where he was to go. Don't you think that'd be a little challenging to do that, to leave and not know where you're going? A mysterious plan that God is unveiling for Abraham. And I already talked about how his descendants were supposed to, the Messiah was supposed to come through his descendants, but Abraham didn't have a son. And it was 25 years after this promise that Isaac was born. So it's very difficult sometimes to understand God's plan. If you look at just the woman, one of the women who is listed, Ruth from Moab, she lost her husband. Her husband died. She comes to a foreign land. And I'm sure at some point she thought her life was over. But what happens? She marries Boaz, and it's through Ruth and Boaz that Jesse is born, who is the father of David. Well, God used all of that, but at the moment, it's very hard to figure out what is going on, and can I really trust what he's doing? We wonder about God's plan, and we don't know all the twists and turns, and we have troubles and with trials that we experience. It's a mystery to us. And what we do when our plans change abruptly, what do we do when our plans change abruptly and things don't turn out the way we envisioned or dreamed? Now, I'm reminded of a scene from The Lord of the Rings. How many of you, I apologize if you're not a fan, any fans of Lord of the Rings? A few of you, good. But I was reminded in studying this of a scene from The Lord of the Rings, and I'll try and set the scene up for you. It's where Frodo and Sam, who are two ordinary and really sometimes bumbling hobbits, find themselves deep in enemy territory in Mordor. And they've been given a seemingly impossible task. If you look at what these two hobbits were supposed to do, it seems impossible. And evidence would suggest that they're really not even going to survive, and they know that. And in fact, at this scene, they're feeling that. They're feeling discouraged. They're feeling depressed. They're almost out of food. They're close to the reach where they're going, where their goal is, but it still looks impossible. And so we find them on an evening here, getting ready to rest. And I want to read a quote about this situation. Far above the Ethelduath in the west, the night sky was still dim and pale. There, peeping among the cloud rack, above a dark tor, high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. His song in the tower had been defiance rather than hope, for then he was thinking of himself. But now, for a moment, his own fate and even his master's ceased to trouble him. He crawled back into the brambles and laid himself by Frodo's side, and putting away all fear, he cast himself into a deep, untroubled sleep. My question is, are you able to cast yourself into a deep, untroubled sleep? Do you trust God's plan? Can you stop worrying about your own fate and what's going to happen to you exactly each day or even in a year or so? And can you truly submit yourself to God's plan? Because that's what we're called to do, is to give up ourselves and trust that God is working it all out, regardless of how it looks to us. And that even if we perish, that God's plan will succeed. That the enemy will be defeated. Sin will be destroyed. Death will be overcome. Satan will be defeated. And we will have triumph with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This genealogy is part of a beautiful tapestry of God's plan. Was each person important? Absolutely. And how so? Well, they were part of God's plan. They were part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Their lies pointed to Jesus. In 100 years, how will our lives be important? The importance of our lives will be in how much we participated in God's plan and allowed Him to use us. That's what's going to matter in the end. How much we allow God to use us in His plan. It's often we're thinking, God, I want you to fix my plan. And we think about that a lot. We stress about that a lot. We worry about that a lot. But we need to flip that around and realize that God's plan is a greater plan that's being worked out. And how can we fit into His plan and be a part of that? That's what's going to be important in the end. How much will our lives point to Jesus? I want to close our time with a song that Larissa introduced last Sunday. If you want to come up, Larissa. And if you know the song, join in. It may not seem like a Christmas song. It's not exactly. But I think of this song in regards to our commitment and what our lives are about. And the second verse in particular talks about, in the chaos, in the confusion, I know that you're sovereign still. It's a very strong phrase that means a lot to me. So if you know this song, feel free to join us. And why don't we stand together as we...
In the stillness I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence I know I am restored. When you call, I won't refuse. Each new day again I'll choose. There is no one else for me. Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring Him praise. In the chaos, in confusion, I know You're sovereign still. In the moment of my weakness, you give me grace to do your will. When you call, I won't delay. This my song through all my day. There is no one else. Crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring Him praise. All my delight is in you, Lord. All of my hope, all of my strength, all my delight is in you, Lord, forevermore. All my delight is in you, Lord. All of my hope, all of my strength, all my delight is in you, Lord, forevermore. There is no one else for me. Crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring Him praise. There is no one else for me. crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring him praise.
Father, we thank you for your great plan that is being worked out over the ages. We thank you that we can trust you in that plan. And Lord, we thank you that we can look back and see how you have moved each piece carefully to complete the work that you set out to do. And Lord, we also give thanks that we, imperfect people like us, get to be a part of this great plan that is being worked out. And Lord, I just look forward to what you're going to do in us and through us as we carry this message of redemption to the world. Lord, thank you for all that you have done. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated.